Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Fear. Now, I've spoken on fear before, actually this year. This is kind of another part of fear. Fear. We all experience it from when we were kids all the way up to the present time. Growing up, I had a bully with our... I'm going to use the term gang. I hate to use that word nowadays because it's different usage. But we had a group of guys in our neighborhood that we played football and different things together. Well, the biggest guy of all people was a bully, always pushing people around. Well, I was one of the guys he pushed around. And that went on for years after year. And finally, one day, I got tired of it. And I stood up to him. And of all stupid things, he backed down. And I thought to myself, all those years I went in fear, I finally stand up, and I said, why didn't I stand up years ago? But it was just a fear that I had. I also had a real bit of fear at school, in high school, being asked to speak in front of a class. You know, like, would you read this on the spur of the moment? Well, I don't hear certain sounds, so I don't speak, pronounce certain sounds. I can't hear it. And then with the dyslexia, reading things backwards and stuff, I always had that fear in high school. And then when I got to college, I had Old English. Let me tell you, Old English. I took Greek, which was the hardest class during the time I was at university. It was a five-hour class. And I missed an A by just 2 points. I did that well learning Greek. And yet I could not get Old English down. I would spend 15 minutes in class and not get a single thing out of it. It was that hard for me, and I flunked it. And I always had that fear. She would say, okay, you all read this section, you know, pick on somebody. And she never did. But it was only by the grace of God. But I had that fear. And back when, after my wife and I both got saved, our pastor in a Sunday evening, I think I've mentioned this before to you, used to pick on somebody in the audience and have them come forward in the service and then ask them questions. Well, he did that to me twice in less than 6 months, and I had a fear. I didn't want to get in front of all those people. And I was almost afraid to go to a Sunday evening service because I was afraid of being called. I still went, but it's just fears that we all have. And we all have our own fears, and I've showed you just some of mine. And you know what fears you have of whether animals or whatever. But fear involves challenges in our lives. And how do we deal with fear when it comes up? But remember one thing as well. Fear can be a good thing as well as a bad thing. There's good things for fear. Some of us have a fear of height. And that keeps us from doing something stupid like walking out on a 6-foot beam 10 stories up. Just to give it a try or something, you know, and then have the fear of snakes. I thought about snakes.
This means asking your wife.
I thought about snakes. I understand that a snake has a pointy head is supposed to be poisonous, but sometimes I'm not sure if that's pointy or not. So I have my doubts about picking snakes up because of that. So fear can be a good thing. It can keep you from doing something stupid. But I want us to look at what God has for us today in 2. Oh, by the way, if you notice on the sheet, I left off 2. Timothy is not by itself. It's either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. I had a bad morning. You know, I got up an hour late. Didn't pick this up until after I printed it, and every coming down, I went, I don't believe I left the word two off in front of Timothy. And the whole morning went downhill, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But it says here, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Timothy was a young preacher. He was real young. Paul had taught him. And Timothy was being intimidated with the people he was going to preach to. He was new at it. a lot of people were older, and I kind of relate to it. I was just thinking, my last fear, when I had a fear of butterflies, you would say, in the stomach, is when I spoke at Heritage. Because that was the first full service I ever did at Heritage. I went up and did testimonies, you know, briefly, but not the whole service. And I thought to myself, you know, I had a fear. I kept praying, Lord, help me. I want to bring honor and glory in what I said. And I did a lot of praying down before I got up at all. And we have that fear. And I can relate to Timothy. He was a young preacher. And Paul, in the Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, is encouraging Timothy in the Lord not to worry about that. And this is one of the verses that he gives. Sometimes fear has a... I'm going to do this in several points. And I want us to look to see how this might apply to us today, what it says here in verse 7, and how we can use it. The first point is going to be the spirit of fear. Now, God already says he is not the author of giving us fear, the spirit of fear. But fear here means cowardness. Fear that keeps you from doing something. Sometimes we need to be doing something, and we don't do it because of fear. And then I got to thinking about 85. I don't know why. Maybe it's just because I paid attention. But this summer, there was more accidents on 85 between Anderson and Spartanburg. And a couple of days in a row, there was a tractor-trailer accident every day for several days in a row, different ones. I mean, what's going on up there? You know, and it seems like the worst part was between Greenville and Spartanburg. And so I've had people, you know, I'm afraid to get on 85. I've had a lot of people tell me that. One time I was going up to D.C. on 85. I don't remember who rode with me, but somebody rode with me. And we went in a restaurant. And when we came out, there was a guy in the parking lot almost came out with us. And he saw that we had biker gear on. And he says, I'm afraid to get out there in my car. I can't imagine being out there on a motorcycle. And people have that fear. But, you know, it's wrong when you have to go to work and you have to take 85 and you don't take 85 to go to work. Then fear takes over and that becomes wrong for you. There's a good part of fear and there's a bad part of fear. And we're going to talk about that. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here. I'll have to explain a little bit about the illustration, but let me give it to you first. There was and this actually took place, by the way. There was a test conducted by a university where 10 students were placed in a room. Three of the three lines of various lengths were drawn on a card. The students were told to raise their hands when the instructor pointed to the longest line. But nine of the students had been instructed beforehand to raise their hand when the instructor pointed to the second longest line. One of the students was a stooge. They didn't tell him anything. The one student that was a stooge, the usual reaction of that stooge was to put his hands up and look around and realize he was all alone and pulled his hands back down. This happened 75% of the time with students from grade school all the way up to high school. The researchers concluded that many would rather stand with the majority than risk being right alone. Now is the time when you have to face some of your fears squarely with a firm confidence in God. Never, ever take your cues from the crowd. And I hate to say this, but we're crowd-driven. And I'm going to give you, how many here have ever seen a show called Mind Games? It's not a game show. You never heard it. I think it's on Discovery Channel or something. What it is I have only seen it three times, but I saw it this week, and it was on this line, which I thought was really interesting. That's why I'm bringing it up. Mind Games is about how your mind reacts to things. You might see something that you think is there, and it's really not there, and they try to explain why your mind reacts to different things, and that's why they call it Mind Games. Well, here's what they did this time. They had a doctor's office. They had roughly, I didn't count them, I'm just going to say 10 people in the doctor's office. They were all trained. They were told, when you hear a beep over the intercom, you're to stand up for a moment and then sit back down. And they did it in such a good way. Now I'm watching this happening. And what they did is they stood up. They didn't look at each other. One lady kept standing up. She'd look over there. Another one. And they didn't stand up exactly at the same time. Three would stand up. The other one would follow like that. And then they would stand, and then they all would sit down. Then they brought in someone that was actually scheduled to see the doctor. Didn't know what was going on. Sat her down. The beep took place. The 10 stood up. Waited a couple seconds. Sat back down. Second beep happened. They stood back up. By the third beep, that girl got up and sat back down. And she knew she had no idea what was going on. But that wasn't the end of it. What they ended up doing was, as a normal doctor's office, they came in, okay, Betty, you're next. Took her out and kept doing that until she was the only one there in the office. And the beep occurred, and she stood up and sat down and kept doing it. Then they took it another step further. They brought in another stooge. And he sat down. And the beep occurred. She stood up, sat back down. He kind of looked at her funny. Then she stood up again, the next beep. Finally, he says to her, why are you doing that? And then she explained what happened with all the other people. Two more beeps, he was standing up with her. They brought in another stooge and another one until there was a whole room of them, and they all ended up standing up and going down. Now, what does that tell you? Think about that. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, and people are afraid to be different, to stand up for what is right. And that's what God is trying to teach us here today. Just what Paul was saying. And I'm going to give you some other verses here in a minute that will go along that. We need to be careful not to let some things control us out of fear. Next point. God tells us he has given us power. Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Listen to what it says here. And he shall be brought before, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, this does not mean that preachers are supposed to go to the pulpit and not prepare. That's not what. But what it does mean is we should never give up because we have the power of God. When some fear enters your life and you go, man, I don't know if I'm going to do that. You have the power of God given to you. And you can go up. Even though you have that fear, you don't let it control you. And you go up anyhow. When we seem to forget that when we got saved, God provided us with resources. The first resource he gave us was the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us, our bodies. And we can rely on the Holy Spirit to work in our lives if we're thriving to do God's will. The second is we have the power of prayer. And we can pray. And remember, I just got finished talking about George Mueller a couple weeks ago and what a prayer warrior he was. He believed in prayer and he sat down and prayed and God supplied his needs. And did it at God's timetable, not George Mueller's timetable. But yet he built two huge schools. All through prayer. Let me give you another illustration here. In the midst of World War II, Oxford University asked the Prime Minister Churchill to address its commencement exercise. Dressed in his finest suit, he arrived at the auditorium where the service was about to be held with his usual props, a cigar, a cane, and a top hat. As Churchill approached the podium, the crowd rose up, appreciative applause. Standing there looking very dignified, he settled the crowd down, asked them to be seated. Standing confidently before his crowd of great admirers, he removed his cigar, placed his top hat on the podium. Then Churchill gazed at his waiting audience that included some of the most noted scholars in the world. With all the authoritative tone in his voice, he began with three words, never give up. Several seconds passed without him saying another word. Finally, he repeated the same words, three words, never give up. There was a deafening silence as Churchill reached for his hat, steadied himself with his cane, and left the platform. His commencement commencement address was finished. That's all he said to all those people. Remember what Peter did when he was walking on water? We spoke about that recently. He was making it. He was doing good until he took his eyes off of Christ. He gave up and started looking at the worldly things, which was the waves and the winds, instead of keeping his eyes. And he gave up. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot, but never, ever let go. You just never give up. It's not even a consideration as a Christian. We will always have the power if we keep our eyes on Christ and never give up. Paul did not let nothing stop him when we see that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version because it brings that a little bit clearer. And then I'm going to give you an illustration explaining it a little bit more. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make it clear to you also. Paul never let failure stop him. Never let failure stop it. He just kept going forward until he succeeded. Now I'm going to explain. The pastor put this, that I read a section of, really explained this verse really well, and I figure it was worth reading what he said. He says, Paul makes two statements here. He refuses to allow failure to become a destructive in his life. He refuses to allow failure to beset his journey to his goal. The secret, he put his past behind him and determined to have a positive mental attitude in life. There will be failures. None of us are perfect, and the only ones who never do anything wrong are the ones who never do anything. It's not a matter of if you will fail, but when. And when we fail, we must learn from it and then put it behind us. We must never allow failure to make us quit trying. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful, wonderful thing here the scripture is teaching us. Paul is always, if you read Paul a lot in the epistles, he's always talking about running the race. And running the race, he always says, look at the finish line. You watch the Olympics. The only person that ever, and I have seen people do this, the only runners I've ever seen turn to the side while running are the ones that are so far ahead they can walk across the line. But if they're in a tight race, they don't turn, they don't do nothing. They watch that finish line. And the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing as Christians when we run a race. To run it looking at that finish line. And here he says, you learn from your mistake, but don't dwell on it. Put it behind you and forget. I thought that was mine. Did you hear a buzz? Or was it me? Okay. Henry Ford once said this, failure simply is the opportunity to begin again, this time more intelligently. You learn from your mistake and you try it again. Edison would have never invented half the stuff that he invented if he didn't try. Power here is the verse that notes great force of energy. That's what it refers to. Actually, this word, power here, is where we get the word dynamite. This also carries with it a productive energy rather than a raw energy. So it's something that's productive in our lives. This is the type of power they have. So God is behind the power which is given to us and is productive, not negative. Third, God has given us His own divine love. Like power, we receive His love at the time we got saved. God has given us the type of love that works best in the interest of others. We have a love. Well, we have a love. You know, we have three types of love in the Greek language. So we're talking about God's love here. Now, did you ever see Christ selfish the whole time he was here on earth? He was always about the other person. And it even says he had nowhere to even lay his head or a place. He never went out worrying about anything. It was always about the other person. And this is the type of love he's talking about here. The type of love that I should give all I have to my wife, not worrying about myself. But at the same time, she's supposed to be giving all to me, not worrying about herself. And we do the same thing with our children and with our family and with our friends. And I found, if anything, like I was just giving you my little blessing I got, the more I keep giving to the Lord, whether it's my time or helping people or my money, God keeps bringing it back. Now, he doesn't do it the next day, but he keeps bringing it back. And I have learned one thing. I can never outgive God. I've learned that. It's been going on for so many years. I'm overwhelmed at what God has blessed my wife and I with. And I feel that we have too much. What can we do for others? Never thinking of ourselves. And then the verse comes to me, John 15:13. Greater love has no man. And this is the greatest love a man can have. That a man lay down his life for his friends. And what did God do? His greatest love. He brought Jesus in just so we can have a way to get to heaven. Not about God. It was about us. He just went overboard and around to help us get a way to get to heaven. And not only that, but then he puts us in the age of grace. Now, to me, that's ultimate love. By the way, the Christmas movie started. They're on one after another all night, all day, all night. I watched them all day yesterday when I wasn't working at all. And I tell you what, I told my wife, you better get a lot of tissues, and all, because I sopping at it. And all. Some of them are really good. Boy dying, giving his liver, was it, to his teacher. It's just different things. But see, to me, every one of these things are lessons of a person given of himself, like that little boy. And there's so many other ones when it talks about love. Sometimes I don't think people know what the word love is when a husband and wife say, I love each other. Do they really love each other? It's something to really think about, because that type of love is forgiving love. When you go to Corinthians and read about love, it's never about us. It's always about the other person. If it's always about the other person, that means you forgive for everything. Even if it's hard to forgive. To help others and put them first. And then in Romans 14:8. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are of the Lord's. I don't see any place where it says about us. But I'm convinced about one thing as I've lived my life. And I'm far from being perfect. I make my share of mistakes too, all the time. Every day. God keeps bringing stuff back. The more I help other people, the more God brings back the things. And I end up getting things that I thought I'd never have. Or opportunities I thought I'd never have. It's all about God. And what he's telling us in this verse here, whether we live or whether we die, we are of the Lord. There's no in between. God has told us he has forgiven us his love, and he passed it on, and we're to pass it on to others. Now, our Christian lives are measured by our love for God. If love for self is first, our love will be centered on seeking our own welfare. If our love for God, then our life is going to be centered on pleasing God, and then through that, pleasing others. Because if you're trying to please God, you're going to end up pleasing others. God's godly love is also the first fruit of the Spirit. I was going to give you the verse for that, but I didn't write it down. But read the fruits of the Spirit. The number first one is love. With God's love in us, we can have the character to overcome fear. When one is in love with God, one will move mountains. When one is in love with God, one will do God's will. The love of God can conquer one's fear. When one is in love with God, one has faith and trust in Him. Fourth, we are to be of sound mind. Now, the word translates into Greek discipline. We're to have a disciplined life. God does not intend that defeat should be the norm in a Christian life. I want you to think about that now. It's not the norm for a Christian to be defeated in their life. That's not the norm. It's because you gave up. It's because you let fear overcome you. Because you didn't trust. God does not intend for defeat in our lives. We should be disciplined Christians rather than slaves of our emotions. We all are moved by emotions. And I tell you what, they got it down in the commercials today. You sit there and you got the wounded warriors. And what do? They bring out the people that are mothers that are crying over their sons and all that. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying they're appealing to your emotions. 1995. We're 1995 to death. I don't know if you picked up on that yet. Then you got the animal shelter. $19 again, 95. And do they show you a mean dog? No. They show you this cute one that looks like it's about to die, you know, sitting there shaking and all. Then you got the kids in Africa and all that are dying and all because the government's keeping all the money and the kids are dying in malnutrition and everything. And they're showing you, they're appealing to your emotion. And again, that's everything. Even the Shriners Hospital is 1995 and all. They appeal to our emotions, and our emotions are not to master us. Now, I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong, but what I'm saying is you shouldn't let your emotions master you, and fear is an emotion. How does this apply to fear? Well, fear is, like I said, is emotion, and you let it get the best of you, and the next thing you know, you're not doing it. Because you fear, you might have the fear of flying, for instance, and it has stopped people from going. My sister-in-law would never fly, and we told you about her fantastic journey. That probably, if they had a camera, somebody would have taped it and put it on YouTube, and you would have died laughing. When the whole plane collapsed at the end, and the pilot says, "Let's give applause to my sister-in-law." I'm just thinking about it gets me laughing at all. But she's never been in a plane, and she had fear. And every little noise she wasn't used to scared her. But she still did get on that plane. And that, you got to give her credit for. She overcame her fears. And I think she said she'd get back in the plane again, didn't she? No? Oh.
Once is enough.
Now, it is not wrong to have fear. It's not wrong to have fear to get on a plane. But it is wrong when you stay home when you should be on that plane, going someplace. That's when it's wrong. And you apply it to any part of your life. When fear stops you from doing what God would have you to do, it becomes wrong. God-given discipline allows a Christian to control every element of their lives. And this puts our priorities in the right place, in the right order. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified too. "Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without defined aim. I do not box like one beating the air or striking without an adversity. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it. For the fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and the things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test, be unproved, and rejected as counterfeit." Paul worried that if he preached the gospel and he wasn't the real thing, he would be a counterfeit. How can you walk around? And I hate to say this. I run into Christians today. And what they do is, yeah, I'm saved. I'm this. And they don't live it. If you were to look at their life, you would say, looks like it. Remember I told you about I lost his name right now. But the guy, the biker, got mad at me. Well, not at me, but got mad at the situation because he saw these Christians come into a restaurant and acted just like unsaved people. And he said, what's the difference between them and him? And he's not saved.
That was Steve.
Steve, that's right, Steve. And the whole testimony is ruined with Steve because of what he saw professing Christians saying that they're saved. And they don't even live close to Christian life. Paul did not want to be a counterfeit, and he strived. And when he talks about the boxer up here, he says, what boxer sits there and beats in the air? He doesn't. He beats an adversary, someone he's fighting, and he says he wants to be the same way. And he buffets, and I've got to thinking of us going to the gym. When you go to the gym, do you go there for pleasure? Do you go there for fun? No, there's no fun in the gym. There's no pleasure in there. It's pain, it's sweating, it's tiredness. But you know what happens? Your muscles get bigger. You lose fat. Something happens, but it required discipline. And that's what he's talking about here. Subdue, like the hardship, subduing himself. Forcing himself to be the person he needs to be by the grace of God, by trusting in God. And neither should we be doing it. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Philippians 4:13 is one of my life verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People take that verse and misuse it. Remember, it says I can do all things through Christ. It's Christ's will. If I'm doing something Christ's will and depending on Him, I have the strength to accomplish it. We have the power, we have the love, and we have the sound mind, all from God. Use it. Apply it. God is telling us, as Paul was telling Timothy, go for it. And with God, nothing is impossible. Do not let fear stop you in doing God's will. Let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.